Genesis chapter 26. And I, you know, the Genesis account, I want to encourage you, if you guys are ever interested in really digging into, you know, Genesis, specifically even more the, you know, the first 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis. Dr. Henry Morris has written in an excellent commentary. I used a lot of it for the beginning of the study some months ago, called The Genesis Record. It's still in print. You can purchase it online. It's a great book. It's a great study help, especially with, you know, the book of Genesis and, you know, just helping us understand the antediluvian age, you know, the age of the earth pre-flood, so to speak. You know, just really, really cool stuff. Some very interesting facts. For those of you who don't know, I do believe in a literal six-day creation. I do preach a literal six-day creation. I know that there are other brothers out there and other ministries that do not. I don't break fellowship with them if they believe in like a day-age theory or a gap theory or something like that. You know, where I do tend to kind of not so much break fellowship but emphatically disagree is when those start getting into theistic evolution. I do not agree with that doctrine at all. I don't think that that God is causing things to evolve. You know, it's just a nice, neat way for the church to mesh together with modern science, I think, and giving some credence to Darwinian evolution. I think it's just a joke. I think that evolution is a hoax. It has been, again, it's something that, you know, the survival of the fittest is kind of a theory that has really been really debunked by most in the modern science arenas today. It just, you know, they really hit when the Human Genome Project really kicked off a couple of years back, modern science really met its match when it came into DNA. And DNA was really the, you know, which is the, you know, the information of all living things, you know, having its own DNA. You know, something cannot evolve into being something else. You know what I mean? So, you know, when modern science hit DNA and realized that, you know, the record of all living things is stored on this very microscopic record in each and every body of living things, they realized that evolution was kind of a joke. You know, something cannot just kind of morph into something else, an entire other species. So that being said, anyway, we've covered a lot of material from Genesis 1:1 to where we are now in Genesis 26. A lot of weeks kind of trying to stay with the discipline of going over one chapter per study or per Wednesday evening. And we broke up a couple of these chapters up into multiple studies. So at a minimum, we've been studying the book of Genesis consecutively with some breaks here and there for about 30 weeks or so. And it's been a pretty good study. It really has. It's been a great, great study. Just a lot of, it's important for us to really remember. And I say this, I repeat this a lot, and you guys will find this as you study for me in the years to come. I repeat myself a lot, and I think that repetition is good because it's how we learn things. So you're going to see that, you know, as we get into this now, Genesis chapter 26 and on, kind of the midway point in Genesis now, we're going to see a lot of the story start to dramatize and unfold. And a lot of pictures of Christ. We've seen a picture of Christ, certainly in the Son, being Isaac. You know, certainly, you know, a picture of God's heart in the sacrifice of his Son, or the soon-to-be sacrifice of his Son, Isaac. Abraham, you know, called by God to sacrifice his Son, his only Son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. The faith of Abraham shown and tested, and then certainly God coming through in the final moments when the knife is extended, the hand of Abraham is extended to offer Isaac on the altar. We hear the angel of God cry out from heaven and tell Abraham to stop. And as a result of that act and Abraham's faith becoming action, as God has called our faith to become action, he literally blesses Abraham beyond his wildest dreams. And all the word that was given to Abraham in the prior chapters that he would make him a great nation and all the nations through his seed, singular, would be blessed. We see this start to come into fruition now. As we enter into Genesis chapter 26, we see Isaac, the chosen son, We see him bearing children in the prior chapter. And we see those children in the womb of Rebekah, Isaac's wife. And God tells Rebekah that there are two nations warring in her womb. There are two nations in the womb of Rebekah. And it's just a very interesting picture, I think, as we looked at this last week. The picture of the old nature warring with the new nature inside of us. You know, the picture of Esau and Jacob. Esau being born first, he's the oldest, and was told, the Lord told Rebekah that the older will serve the younger. And I laid out for us a couple of examples and how that is a very, it's a biblical constant. And what does that mean? That means that in, all in throughout the biblical ages, you see pictures of Christ in the older serving the younger, finally culminated in the New Testament by the older, the firstborn Adam serving the younger, the new Adam, or serving Christ, serving the younger, who was younger in age as he was born in a later age, but certainly greater because he was preexistent. And we see that kind of biblical constant all the way through the scriptures. We see the older serving the younger. We laid out some examples for that last week. Also, we see the beginning of these nations. We know that Esau is the father of the Edomites. The Edomites are going to be a little bit of a thorn on the side of the nation of Israel for some time. We see that Esau's name actually means hairy, the hairy little kid when he's born. Kind of an interesting name to give a kid. You give the kid a name. He must have been really, really hairy when he was born. And then we see Jacob, his brother, hanging on to his heel on his way out. Just kind of grasping his heel, and that's going to be his name. His name is going to be heel catcher or supplanter. He's going to be the con artist. And certainly he's going to live up to that name. We're going to see that here. He lives up to that name, and we read that last week that he kind of tricked his brother Esau into handing over, into selling his birthright over to Jacob. And we read last week that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't really care much about it anyway. He was really just a guy who was living for the here and the now. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12 last week, where it shows us scripturally that he was a man that was just all about living for the temporal and living for this age. And he was a man just full of debauchery and pleasure and just kind of self-seeking. And we see that certainly in his action, that he just hands over the birthright without thinking another thing about it, because he doesn't really care about it. He says, what do I care about the birthright? I'm going to die. We're all going to die anyway, so it doesn't really mean anything. And he just kind of forks it over for a little bit of food. Certainly just a picture of our old sin nature, just looking for the temporal and wanting the instant gratification and forking over the blessings of God for temporary satisfaction. How so many people in this age will do that very thing. So many people will forfeit the blessing for temporary pleasure and temporary kind of satisfaction. And we see that certainly in the nature of Esau. And Jacob, being the chosen son of Isaac. And Jacob says in verse 33 of chapter 25, then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so you can just kind of see Esau walking away from this interaction, just kind of walking away with a fat belly. Happy, not really knowing, maybe not fully understanding the gravity or the brevity of what had just happened. Not really fully understanding that what had the transaction that had just gone on will affect now the rest of his life. And is certainly going to affect the up and coming years, especially as we see Isaac get older. And then Isaac in turn blesses Jacob. Now, chapter 26 is really the only chapter, you know, everybody, most of the, what is called the biblical patriarchs get some of their own ink. They get a lot of ink in the Old Testament. Okay. Moses certainly gets a lot of ink. Abraham got a lot of ink. Jacob gets a lot of ink. And then certainly Joseph and his sons, the original 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to get a lot of ink in the up and coming weeks. Isaac doesn't get a lot. I mean, he doesn't really get a lot of description in the Old Testament. He doesn't get a lot of notoriety. We see a lot told to us in Genesis chapter 24 with regard to Isaac's wife, his bride. But there's not really a lot written about Isaac himself, except for here in chapter 26. Isaac is known as the man of the wells, so to speak. Abraham is known as the man about, or the man of the tent and the altar. And everywhere he went, he was a man who was looking for a city whose what? Builder and maker was who? God, right? So everywhere he went, he was a nomad. He would set up a tent, and as soon as he would set up a tent and he would try to make a home for himself, he set up an altar and worshiped the Lord. And he was known as the man of the tent and the altar. Isaac is known as the man of the wells. And so what we're going to see here is that he is going to go back and he's going to start digging up the old wells that were choked up by the Philistines. And he's going to go back and he's going to start pulling out some of the old wells that his father had dug, that his father had made. And he's going to start kind of unchoking them a little bit. He's going to start kind of bringing them back to life. We see here in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Now after this, after the birthright had been handed over, some time goes by. At this point in time, Isaac is getting older and Jacob and Esau are getting older. And then we see that some years have gone by, and it says that there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight, Lord. Lift these words right off the pages, Lord. Just witness to our hearts, Lord, by your spirit, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would comfort us, and that you would, Lord, cause us to leave here this evening just a little changed, Lord, according to your word. Changed and challenged and certainly encouraged, Lord, in many areas, but Lord, knowing that we have certainly heard from you and heard from heaven our home, Lord, as you would speak to us individually as your children and collectively as your body, as your bride, Lord, here this evening. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Famine comes, as it inevitably does. I do wish that there was a better way for us to grow, but there isn't. God has called us to go through times, really lean times. He just has. He's caused everybody to go through some things. Every once in a while, things are going along great. Things are moving along really well for us in our personal lives. The Lord is really showing up financially. We don't have a want for anything. The economy is doing fantastic. Everybody's working. There's money coming out of our ears and everything's going great. I mean, just, you know, lots of stuff happening. And the next thing you know, we turn on the news and the Dow and the NASDAQ plummet. And everybody's running for the hills. Now, all of a sudden, people are starting to store food in their basements. We're all going to die. Everyone's going to die. We're all in for it. Everyone gets laid off. Everyone's out of work. And we hit into recession. We've survived recessions and depressions before. We go through them financially. This is the thing that God uses. God uses finances to test us the most. If there's any one thing, certainly as Americans, if there's one thing that the Lord will use to try us and to test us and to really stretch our faith, it's going to be our bank accounts or lack thereof. It's going to be those times where we don't have a lot, where the Lord will really cause us to fall onto our knees and ask us, what are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in your bank account? Are you going to trust in your own wisdom? Or are you going to trust in me? Are you going to remember that I am truly Jehovah Jireh, your provider? Are you going to remember that? Sometimes we forget that. Things really get good. Things are going along swimmingly, so to speak, and we don't really need to talk to God. You know, it's always in those times of trying and testing that our prayer life increases. It triples. It really does. When we start to go through difficult times, then all of a sudden we start to really call on the name of the Lord. Or we backslide and we start handling things on our own. There's really kind of, you know, two camps. There's two decisions that we can make in those times of trial. We can really start to call on God and pray and seek and really fast and just look for the Lord to come through and trust and walk by faith and not by sight. Or We can start to lean on the arm of the flesh and start handling things on our own. We take matters into our own hands. And we don't really say this out loud. We don't really say, okay, God, well, I guess I'm going to have to handle this on my own. We don't say that. I mean, we would be foolish to really verbalize that attitude. But we do sometimes think it. We do sometimes think, okay, well, if God's not coming through, then I guess I'm just going to have to do something here. I'm going to have to take some action. And that's what Isaac does here. It says there was a famine in the land, and there's always going to be warfare walking with the Lord. And whenever you decide that you're going to trust God, listen, and let me just say this on a very personal note. I've seen personal warfare. I've seen spiritual warfare in and throughout my life. I've watched other people go through spiritual warfare. And I'm telling you that in the season that we're in right now as a church, collectively and individually, I've talked to enough people in this body that everybody is being pressed right now. Everybody. I mean, it is just a season of just crushing. It is just a season of just pressing right now. And certainly, listen, these are the times where the Lord and our walks with the Lord become the most sweet. These are the times. We don't like it when we're in the middle of it, believe it or not. I don't need to explain that to some of you here. We don't like it when we're in the midst of the testing and the trial. We don't like it when we're kind of going through the difficult times. But you think about the testimony afterwards, though. You think about the strength that you have now after it. And what we see here is the Lord doing that very thing with Isaac. In verse 2, then the Lord, look at this, appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in, look at this, note this. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I write in my Bible all the time. Maybe I shouldn't. I have one that I don't write in, but I write in this one all the time. I underline this. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Now look at this in verse 4. And I will. It's a surety. You read that in the Hebrew and in the Greek. It's a, specifically in the Septuagint, it's a reiteration of the promise that he makes to his father Abraham. Why? Because every so often we have to be reminded. It's really just that simple. Do you know how many common themes there are through the Bible? An infinite number. Do you know why? Because we need to be told the same thing over and over again. That's why. We need to be told the same thing. Listen, I wish that I could learn things just hearing them one time. But we don't. It doesn't really sink in. Listen, if the Lord wants me to do something in 6 months, he needs to start talking to me now. It's just how it works. If he wants, he's got to start working on me. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one in here with a thick head, but judging by the reaction, I'm not. So when the Lord wants to start talking to me, when he wants me to start doing something, he needs to start working on me months in advance. And every once in a while, he has to remind me. He has to remind me in his word of what he said and what his promises are. And that's what he does with Isaac. And you know, Abraham told Isaac all of this. You know that he said, listen, we're a covenant people. God has made me a promise. You are the promised son. We prayed for you. You are the son of our old age. You were born to us when we were in our hundreds, triple digits. You were born. Miraculous that you're here. And God has made us a promise, and those promises are true. He's come through in many, many ways. But like most people, Isaac probably forgot. Like most people who've been walking with the Lord, every once in a while, we go through this season where we just kind of say, man, I don't know. I haven't really heard from God in a little while. I don't really feel the presence of the Lord. We kind of go through that. I haven't really sensed, you know, I hear that a lot. I really do. I just don't really sense the presence of the Lord. I don't really sense his spirit. I don't really, listen, just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. Just because your feelings can deceive you. You get that. Your feeling in your heart can deceive you. And just because you don't sense them, this is kind of why I don't really get into the whole kind of sensory overload worship thing. You know, just because you know, you're not really feeling spiritual doesn't mean that God's not present in your life. Just because sometimes you don't feel saved because you're going through a rough patch doesn't mean that you're not. That's why you can never go on gut instincts and feelings and goosebumps and all that other stuff. You got to go on the word of God and trust it. So what does he say? I will make your descendants, in verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as what? As the stars of heaven. And I will give to you, and rather give to your descendants all these lands, and in your, look at this singular, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He reiterates the same thing. He reminds him of the word that he spoke to his father. And it's almost verbatim, the same exact thing that he said to Abraham. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Everybody. And it's really important for us to remember this because, you know, the things that we read in the Bible are very important for us to remember. The promises of God. Listen, all things, all the promises of the Lord, of God in Christ are yes and amen. Yes, in Christ, our yes and amen. Now, in verse 5, why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Now, look at this. I want you guys to, this is, we're huge on this. You guys know I'm super big on making sure that we know what the Bible says. Because Abraham obeyed my what? My voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Do you see that? You couldn't get any more clear as to what God wants us to go by. He doesn't want us to go on our gut instincts or our feelings. He doesn't want us to go on kind of fluffy butterflies in our stomach. He wants us to listen to his word and do it. Listen, real quick, keep your finger here. Turn with me. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, solely about the importance of the word of God, the Bible, the canon that you hold in your hand, important to know it. Psalm 119, verse 1, listen. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with what? The whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The Bible, the word of God, of the utmost importance. And because Abraham took heed to what God said and did what he said and believed what he said, that's a big one. Because Abraham believed what God said, that was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Important. And because without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. He said, as a result of what I said and did with Abraham, turn back to Genesis, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. And look at this real quick in verse 6. It just says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, stopped him dead in his tracks. I'm so glad. Listen, before you go making a huge mistake, I really am glad that the Lord intervenes. Or at least for lack of a better term, he'll at least warn us before we go taking matters into our own hands. The one thing that the Lord is never, ever lack in doing for his children is warning. Warning. Giving you the option. Making us realize that if you go this route, this is going to happen. If you go this route, this is going to happen. If you decide to disobey me, this is what's going to happen. If you listen to my words and my statutes and my commandments, this is what's going to happen. He gives us the decision, but he will always warn us. He will always sit there and say, whoa, 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 you sure you want to do that? But what he will never do, what he will never do is interfere with your decision. He won't. All throughout the Bible, we see the Lord intervening, giving the option to his children and letting them make the decision. what Isaac does here is he makes the right decision. The Lord appears to him, stops him dead in his tracks. The problem is that he's in Gerar. He's right on the border. Right on the border of Egypt. But that's where he was heading. And what we're going to see is that Isaac starts to suffer from some of the sins that he learned from his father. What we're going to see is we're going to see him go down and start heading down into Egypt. He's not going to quite make it because God stops him, but he's going to have an interaction with a man called Abimelech. And Abimelech is simply just, it's all it really is just a title. It's like a title, like a kingly title. That's all, like Pharaoh or anything else. And we're going to see him do and respond the same way that his father responded when he was hit with the same issue. Now, and the men in verse 7, and the men of the place asked about, interestingly, his wife. And he said, this is Isaac, and he said, she is my what? Wow, sounds familiar. That's a familiar story. Interestingly enough, now look, he says this. He says, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say she is my wife. Why? Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw. And there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now, you got to give it to this guy, Abimelech. I mean, clearly he knows about Abraham. Obviously now it's been witnessed that Isaac is lying. And he's using the same story that his father used. Now, it always amazes me. Like, I wonder, you know, you have to try and kind of, you have to think outside the box. How would Isaac know what to say here? Well, clearly Abraham probably told him. Probably told him the story. Probably told him about the whole entire time. You know, probably told him about the couple of times, in fact, that this happened. Oh, yeah, not once, but twice I actually almost lost your mom. Went down to Egypt. Abimelech saw me there. I was a little bit nervous, a little worried about what was going to go on. I thought they were going to kill me and take your mom. So what I did was I just kind of told a little half lie, half truth, which is just a whole lie. I said, she's my sister. And so clearly Isaac, learning from that, figured he'd do the same thing. He said, well, they're going to come and they're going to kill me. They're going to take my wife. So I want to really try to preserve my life. So I'm just going to lie and say that she's my sister. Listen, with your family, and even with those who aren't even necessarily your own children, but it certainly applies to you and your life and your children, there is more caught than taught. The people that are within your sphere of influence are going to watch you and learn what you do more than what you say. Because you can say anything you want, but your walk needs to back up your talk. There needs to be some cohesion. There should be something that you impart to somebody else, not just by way of telling them what the truth is, but by walking that. And certainly, Isaac picked up a thing or two from his father. Picked up a thing or two from watching the humanity. Abraham was a blessed guy, a friend of God. But I do love the fact that Abraham is brought before us as a very human picture in the Bible. Very imperfect. God's grace being with him. Isaac picked up a couple things that he saw from his old man. Said, okay, well, maybe I'll try it. Didn't work for him all that great. But maybe I'll try and figure it out. Abimelech calls him out. He says, why are you lying? And then in verse 10, he said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Listen, at the end of the day, for the people of God, be sure, in Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. Listen to me. Nothing is going to get done in the dark that isn't going to get exposed by the light. Whatever it is, whatever angle you're trying to cut in your walk with the Lord, whatever kind of, whatever you're trying to cover up, whatever you're trying to sweep under the rug, be sure your sin will find you out eventually. Eventually, God loves you too much. Too much to just let you continue doing what you want the way you want to do it. And listen, this is just so we're clear on this. This is how we know we're sons and daughters of God. It's how we know we're loved. The way He's not going to chasten us if He doesn't love us. You understand? If we weren't His, then we wouldn't be chastened. We wrestle, we battle, we go through things. We go through kind of the storms of perfection, the things that aren't necessarily chastening. They're not necessarily, you know, the Lord kind of coming down on us and correcting some behavior in our lives. We go through the storms of perfection. Sometimes we just have to walk through things that God uses to train us and to build us and to guide us and to grow us. And we'll just go through difficulties to do that. And then every once in a while, we wind up going through a season of, I mean, just, you know, brainlessness. Spiritual, I don't know how what else to call it. It's just spiritual brainlessness where we just kind of, we lose our way and we start to think that we can kind of handle things on our own. And so the Lord has to gently kind of correct us and guide us and get us back into line. And the reason why He does that is because we're His children. And He loves us too much. He loves us too much to let us go on the way that we're going. He loves us too much, and He loved Isaac too much. And certainly not because Isaac was a great guy. Isaac was a sinner like the rest of us. But listen, at the end of the day, at the end of the day, what you see is God intervening as an extended grace on Isaac's life. I don't know how many times the Lord has intervened. I probably can't even count them. How many times the Lord has intervened on my behalf. I like to think that maybe at some point when we get into heaven, I'm going to be able to see how many times the Lord intervened on my behalf, even when I was acting like a buffoon. Intervening on our behalf, always there, always guiding, always leading, because he loves us. He loves you. And He doesn't want you to go make mistakes. He's going to let you kind of get in a little bit over your head, and then He's going to bring you out. Now, Isaac at this point he could have made the decision to say, you know something, no, I'm just going to kind of roll with this thing. You know, the worst thing in the world to do is to double down on a lie when you've been caught. It's the worst thing in the world. You know, we start to think sometimes, you know, well, I'm just going to ride this thing out. I'm just going to go with it. I'm going to roll with it and let the chips fall where they may. I'm just going to ride. I'm going to double down on this thing. No, she's my sister. He could have done that. Nope. My sister. And just kind of, you know, just double down on the lie. He didn't. He chose not to. The best thing in the world to do when God calls you out on something that He's caught you in, red-handed, by the way. And there is no other way. God always catches you red-handed. You understand? He doesn't need somebody else to turn you in. He always catches you red-handed, okay? The best thing to do in those instances is to just say, You got me. When I was young and in high school, I mean, you know, you just do what high school kids do. What do you high school boys do when they're in public high school and they got nothing better to do? You go into the men's room and you start smoking away. That's what you do. I don't know if maybe some of you guys weren't troublemakers like I was. I was a troublemaker. Get caught in the bathroom smoking away, trying to blow the smoke into the vent. They always catch you. Teacher comes walking in. What do they see you doing? Nothing. You know, most of my friends would lie. They would just say, I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't smoking. I don't know what you're talking. The whole room is filled with smoke. Vice principal or the teacher who catches you smoking in the boys' room, you're just sitting there kind of like, I don't know. I mean, personally, I just never saw any point in that. I would just sit and be like, well, you got me. All right. You just take the hit. I mean, what are you going to do? You're a criminal. They're the law. It's just part of the deal. If you want to break the law, you got to do the time. That was just part of the deal. The best thing to do when you're busted with the Lord is just deal with it. It's just to deal with it. Okay, no, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. You're always right. I'm always wrong. Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man be a what? Liar. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Then we see this. Verse 12, then Isaac, he sowed in that land and he reaped in the same year. Look at this. In the same year, miraculously, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very, look at this, prosperous. He was loaded. He was getting rich. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines, now look at this. The Philistines were looking at this and they envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And it's just interesting for us to remember that. For those of us who are in Christ, we can't beat the enemy, but the enemy knows. We can't beat the enemy in our own power and our own strength, because the enemy, believe it or not, is greater than us. The devil is greater than you. He's stronger than you. He's mightier than you. He's smarter than you. He's been at this a lot longer than you, but he's not greater than he who is in you. He's not greater than him. You want to go to war with the enemy on your own power and on your own strength and in your own wisdom, then good luck. You're going to lose. But if you go in the power of the Lord, that's a whole different ballgame. Whole different ballgame. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again. Look at this. Dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. They certainly wouldn't do that while he was alive. You bet your bottom dollar they wouldn't have done that while Abraham was alive. And he called them by the names which his father had called them, and also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water. Literally, that's living water. A well of running water is not like a cistern. You guys know that. So you ever seen a well? A well just kind of fills up from the bottom. You dig a well, or you know, especially around here, we live in the land of wells. You dig a well, all of a sudden that well just kind of fills up with whatever groundwater is in there. But every once in a while, you come across a well that's alive. You come across a well, especially in the area of plumbing, which I've seen. There are some wells that are just, they are good. Good wells. Constantly flushing through. Constantly just a fresh flow of water in there, to the point where sometimes you don't even need a pump. That's what he's talking about. Just an uprising of a well of living water. Interesting that this is what the Lord would call himself as he would sit down by the well talking to a woman from Samaria. Samaritan. Sit down and just talk with her and say, you know something, if you asked, I would give you water and you would never thirst again. If you knew who it was that you were talking to right now. If you asked, I would give you living water. Isaac going around and digging up the wells that his father had dug up, that the world had stuffed. Isaac going around and just kind of, listen, and I wonder what would happen to us. And, you know, we pray for this. Well, I do, and I know that we are as a church. We're praying for the Lord to really revive his people. We're praying for the Lord to really revive the church. We're praying for the Lord to really, for a supernatural move of his spirit. I know I am. I don't know about you. I'm just praying for the Lord to do something great. And listen, by the way, this is not the downplay. Do you realize that we pray for revival because we always want to see this big, huge, masterful work. We want to see this massive ingathering. I would love to see that. But you understand that it's still just as miraculous to watch one person come to Christ, to watch one person get saved. You know, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner comes to repentance. One. That means that it's not just the angels rejoicing in the presence. There is only one who stands in the presence of angels. There's rejoicing in God. In the presence of angels when one sinner comes to repentance. However, I would like to see that happen on a much bigger scale. I would. I would like to see all sorts of people come to Christ. I would like to see just a massive ingathering of people come to Christ. I would love to see a revival happen. I'd like to see a revival happen in my own heart, in my own life. I would. There are those times in my own heart, in my own life, where we just kind of go through the nuts and bolts of the day in our lives. We kind of go through the days in and the days out, where we're going through the ups and the downs and kind of the everyday rigmarole of life. And every once in a while, you go through these seasons of just being just really dry and just kind of getting used to the the day-to-day grind. Get up, work, family, pray, read your Bible, go to work, come back, go do church. And you just kind of get caught up in the everyday kind of aspects of life. But then every once in a while, you ever get alone with God? You ever get alone just by yourself? Nobody around to watch anything that you're doing. Nobody around to impress with your Bible knowledge. Nobody around to impress with your eloquence in prayer. Nobody around to talk to or talk about or to preach at. Not a crowd, not a Bible study, not a worship series, nothing. Nobody around but you and God. That's it, just you two. And you get down on your knees and you just pray, Lord, dig up the wells in my heart that have been stuffed up. Dig up the wells in my own life that have been stuffed up by the world. Because it's really easy to do. It's really easy to do. Listen, it's really, it happens so, so slowly. It happens when we start to distance ourselves from God. All of a sudden, the wells that were just overflowing with living water, they start to get stuffed up by all the cares and concerns of the world. Or maybe just straight up laziness. Apathy. For God. You know, all of a sudden we don't find studying the Word of God as exciting as we found it early on in our walks. You know, we've read the Bible, read it cover to cover. Oh, we've studied this. Oh, I can't believe Pastor's covering this again. I've learned this before. You know how many guys I've heard that from? Well, you know, I've heard this all before. So what? You need to hear it again. Right. And again and again and again. You got to hear it over and over and over. Surfacey stuff, you know, some of the Bible, you read some of the Bible, I've read it before, I've just kind of heard it all before, I've heard this sermon before, I've sang that song before. Oh, we're going to go to church, we're going to hear the same old song again. I sing the song every week. Can we sing another song? Listen, when that starts to happen, you really need to check your heart. You really do. You have to, when that type of attitude starts to sink in, those are wells in your heart starting to get stuffed up by the Philistines. Those are wells in your heart just starting to get, you know, I'm just not doing what I want to do. Can't I just do what I want to do? Those are wells in your heart just getting stuffed up by the Philistines. All of a sudden you find yourself spending more time on Facebook than you do in the Bible. Wells getting stuffed up by the Philistines. You wind up watching more TV than you do reading your Bible or praying. Wells just getting stuffed up by the Philistines. You wind up letting a bitter heart sit inside you there for a little bit too long. You start having conversations in your mind that don't really exist. You start thinking about things that really happen, that are going on to you, and you start getting angry and bitter and spiteful and prideful. Listen, wells starting to get stuffed up by the Philistines. You lose the soft heart that you had when you came to Christ. You start getting bored with coming to church. Wells getting stuffed up by the Philistines. You start getting angry again. Start going back to doing some old things that you did before. And just letting those wells get filled with dirt. Because that's what they were filled with. Just dirt. Just filled with garbage. And they came along and they did it when Abraham was dead and gone. And they just start filling these things up, getting all angry. That's what the enemy tries to do. It's what the enemy tries to do. He just tries to fill those wells with nothing but dirt. And when those things start to happen, what we need to do is we need to ask God, Lord, dig these wells up again. Bring me back, Lord. Restore to me, O God, the joy of my salvation. Create in me what? A clean heart. Man, bring me back. I wish the Lord would dig up the wells right here where we are. I would love to see that happen. Dig up the wells. Maybe some of the wells that got stuffed up by some of the great reformers or even some of those mighty evangelists. Dig up those wells again. Dig up those wells in my own heart. They get so caught up in just the unimportant things. The things that we get so focused on what we're not getting sometimes from God. We do. We get so caught up in what's not happening in our lives. We get so caught up in what we don't get and what we don't have and looking at what everybody else has. And listen, we're Christians. And we know we're not supposed to do that. That's what happens. We know we're not supposed to do that. We start looking at other material things, or even in the world of ministry. We start looking at other people's ministry and we say, God, why can't you do that here? We start getting covetous and we start getting angry. We start getting bitter. We can become real. I mean, why aren't you doing that with me? You're doing that with them. We can start to really get sour. You know, during those times, it's important for us to just sit there and stop, because our hearts are starting to get stuffed up with the cares and concerns of the world. Our heart, in those moments in time, when all of a sudden our prayer life starts to really go down the tubes, the wells in our heart are starting to get stuffed up, which is dirt. And we got to go to God and say, Lord, dig up these wells again. The wells of living water. That's what Isaac found. He found the wells of his father in verse 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of, look at this, running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Issach, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which literally means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well. Interestingly enough, he's moving further and further into his own land as he moves. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room. It literally means space, room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know, all too often times we spend too much time trying to make something out of nothing and being in a place where God doesn't want us, when he's given us all the space that we need in what he's provided for us. All the space we need. And they went up from there to Beersheba, back to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come and sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. Listen, ironically enough, this is a very interesting picture of the believer and the non-believer. Because just when you think that nobody's watching you, just when you think that the world isn't watching you, non-believers see how you deal with trouble. Do you understand that? Non-believers look at you and they watch how you deal with issues. And, you know, the Bible says that you're a living epistle, known and read by all men. That's what the word says. Non-believers are going to watch you. They're going to watch how you respond. They're going to watch how you act. And they're going to see how the Lord blesses you. And listen, eventually, at some point, a conversation is going to ensue. At some point. And listen, there are going to be times where you blow it too, just like Isaac did. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But how you deal with those mistakes is how you are separated. You're going to make mistakes, and you're going to mess up in front of non-believers. But how you make up for those mistakes, how you deal with those things. Listen, the world doesn't expect you to admit that you're wrong, ever. Because the world will never admit it's wrong. people got a real hard time coming to going to other folks and admitting they're wrong. Why? Because it gives that person the upper hand. But in the spirit of humility and meekness, you go to somebody and say, hey, you know something, brother or sister or friend, coworker, whatever, family member, you know what? I was wrong here. Forgive me. Forgive me. I did something wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what that was. Whatever that was, shouldn't have done that either. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't. I'm called to something different. You can sit there and go to the Lord and you can say that. And you can say, Lord, I know that I'm called to do something different. And all of a sudden, a conversation is going to ensue between the non-believer and you. And you have an opportunity to make peace with them, to introduce them to the true and the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They watch. Even when you don't think they're looking, they watch. And every once in a while, they'll needle you on purpose just to see how you're going to respond. They don't know. They just want to mess with the Christian. But listen, the Bible says that that's going to happen. Blessed are you, he would say in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Great. Rejoice, he would say. For great is your reward where? In heaven. You might not see anything here. In fact, more often times than not, you won't. That doesn't translate to material blessings. And anybody who teaches that is way off. It doesn't translate to material blessings. For great is your reward where? In heaven. Because you're looking to store up rewards in the eternal. That's okay. Listen, he would say it really simple in the red letters, man. You can read it yourself. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they come up against me, they're going to come against you. A servant is not greater than his master, he would say. The Lord would say that very thing. They're going to persecute the servants too in the name of Christ. You will have to absorb some sort of persecution in your family, at work, monetarily, materially. You're going to have to deal with it. We are. Because we're not what? Of this world. We're not of this world. Isaac knew it. Abraham knew it. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew where he was from. Non-believers come at him. God's with you. We see it. You're a mighty house. You have prospered in the land. We want to make peace with you. Do you know what the Bible says? That when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Important to remember that. In verse 30, so he made them a feast. I love that. Covenants confirmed by food. And they ate and they drank. And they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. And so it's called Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, this chapter ends very interestingly. All the way through, we see through this chapter, and I'm going to end on this. All the way through, we see Isaac known as the man of the well. Digging up the wells and kind of digging up the old cisterns, the old wells that have been stuffed up by the Philistines. That's what we see. But interestingly enough, he ends with this. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Ilion the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Ends the chapter by saying that Esau goes off into a different direction. Esau goes into the way of the world. The Hittites, always a picture of the world. The amount of teachable points here are innumerable. But what I'll say to you is this. The Lord is always, always concerned with who we keep company with. specifically who you marry. Nowhere in Scripture is marrying a non-believer as a Christian supported. Evangelical dating has never worked, and it never will. At the end of the day, what you need to do is to make sure that whoever it is that you're with, if you're single and you're going to get married at some point someday, you need to make sure that whoever it is that the Lord puts in your path is a believer. If you're going to wait for that person to get saved, good luck. Good luck. I'm going to tell you this. It's always easier to get out of a relationship before you're married than after. Always. And God is always more concerned with who you marry than what you do for work, as long as it honors the Lord. Always. Now look it. We've all made mistakes. It happens. Everybody's made mistakes in this room. Every one of us. What you don't want to do is do it again. You want to learn from those mistakes. What you don't want to do is you don't want to make the same mistake over again. I want you to note this. They were a grief of mind to who? Not to Esau. To Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were mourning over the fact that their son was marrying pagan women. Women, plural, by the way. Mourning over the fact that their son had gone off into a different road. They were weeping over it. They were grief of mind. And it's not to say that they didn't grow up in a quote-unquote what we would call a Christian home. They probably did. They grew up in a home where Isaac was worshiping the true and the living God. They grew up in a home where they would see faith actually worked out in their own lives. But Esau was just bent on sin. And he was a grief to his parents. God is concerned. He is. He's concerned with who we hang out with. He's concerned with who we marry. Do you not know, for Paul would say, do you not know that evil company does what? Corrupts good habits. Evil company, listen, will always pull you away from the Lord. You realize that? This is why church is so important. You know that? Listen, church is important. Gathering together in a fellowship week to week, multiple times a week, is important. It really is. Coming together with people who are like-minded, coming together to be encouraged under the same word is important. It's important for me to get together with you. It is. It's because now I know that I'm not alone. It's important. It's important for me to come together with you guys and sit there and say, you know something? I'm not the only one. I'm not mental. I'm with a bunch of other mental people. It's great. Everyone's going through the same stuff. It's great. I know that you wind up just getting stuck in the world and the day-to-day grind, and you can just kind of, you go to church and all of a sudden you come together and fellowship with other believers and you're like, oh, you just let the Holy Spirit just kind of wash over you. Just take it off, Lord. Ooh, just get rid of some of that junk, man. Because you're around evil company a lot. You just think about how much time you spend with people who aren't believers, really. And how much of an effect it has on you. It does. It wears on you after a while. It just wears on you. Because you just look at, you take a look at the world and you take a look at, and again, I'm not going to sit there and completely and totally, paint the world in an evil light. I'm not trying to be a downer here, but I'm just telling you the truth. At the end of the day, what you're looking at is you're just looking at a world that just wants to suck the life right out of you. A parasitic world. And what you need to do is you need to go to the well and be filled all the time. The well of living water. You got to go back to the well and just say, Lord, I just feel drained. I feel empty. I feel dry. I feel like my wells are stuffed up. I've been hanging around the world a little bit too much, and I got to work, and I got to pay the bills, and I got to do what I got to do, and I got family and friends, and I want to try to minister to them. But you know something? What I need to do is I really need to get back into the presence of God. I need to get around God's people. I really need to stay around those who are like-minded as often as we can. We meet on Sunday. At some point, I'm praying that the church is going to grow, and we'll have two services on Sunday, and then on Wednesday night, and maybe a service on Monday night as we start to grow. But it's important for us to get together. It's important for us to gather. the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, the separated people of God, to gather together, to allow iron to sharpen iron every once in a while, to really hear from the Lord and to come together and to gather and to pray and to lift our voices to God, because the world doesn't do that. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do that. I'll go to church. I'm just going to go to church everywhere. Okay, that's right. I'm just going to go to church. I go to church on TV. Okay, that's great. Good for you. No. You need to find a body. Fellowship. Get rooted and grounded. Come together with other believers and other people who are like-minded and develop a relationship with those people. Develop a relationship with people who are going to encourage you in the Lord. People who are going to bear those burdens with you and pray for you. People that you can trust. You know. All right, I know I was going to end. I know. I found myself, you can forgive me for this. Recently, I find myself every once in a while, I hate watching what we know to be modern TV. Modern TV today is just a political mess. Every time I watch a TV show, it's just always something. I have to turn the TV off. The only thing I've confined myself to even watching just Discovery Channel or History Channel or something that's not going to irritate me too much. But then I watch the History Channel and they try to prove out the Bible and it just makes me nuts. I can't. Sometimes I have to turn it off. But you guys remember that old TV show from the 80s, Cheers? Remember that? It's really funny, right? Okay. It's bogus and totally carnal and just absolutely worldly, you know what I mean? But it's, you can get caught up in watching it because it's funny. And recently I started watching a couple of shows, a couple of episodes, and I remember watching it when I was a kid, and it made me laugh. But then the reality of what I was watching really struck me, and I'm sitting there looking at this, and it's a funny TV show that makes a lot of jokes, and it's relatively clean humor. It's not like some of the raunchy stuff that's on TV today. Some of it's raunchy, but not all of it. I'm watching it and I'm going, man, this is really just a sad state. You get these people going throughout their day-to-day lives, and all the greatest joy of their life is going to a bar and getting wasted and then doing it again tomorrow. That's the greatest joy of their lives. And listen, when they go down there, I mean, everybody's happy to see each other. And they go down there and they all just kind of indulge in the same chemical romance. They all go down there and they just kind of get wasted and they all laugh. It's all fake laughter. None of it's real. It's all just chemically induced joy that's temporary until the very next day, until you wake up and you realize that you're just miserable again. And then you get happy again by whatever chemical it is that you're shoving down your gullet. And I'm watching this thing and I'm going, wow, this is really just a sad state. I'm so glad that we have the church. I really am. Where it's unfiltered joy. Unfiltered presence of God. Where it's genuine joy that I feel. Genuine joy that I can experience. Genuine, real, exhilaration. Real, true peace with God. Real friendships that actually mean something. Brotherhood and sisterhood, a family that actually really means something important. The church. We come together here and we're going to be spending a long time with each other. I hope you know that. We need to get to know each other pretty well. Eternity is a long time. Amen. We need to make sure we're really kind of encouraging one another and we're really getting to know one another. We're really having good times with each other, genuine good times. Genuine fellowship with one another that's built on something that's eternal, not something that's temporary and gone and sensual and carnal and just something that's really awful. It'll give you some sort of temporary pleasure. Man, this is good. This is really good fellowship. The body of Christ, isn't it? I love it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for bringing us out here this evening, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, our King, for just lifting these words right off the pages and into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the time that you give us each and every week to gather here together around your word to hear from heaven our home. I pray, Lord, this evening, Lord, that each one of us has heard from you tonight, Lord. Encouraged, maybe challenged in a couple of areas in our hearts, Lord. Certainly, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless, Lord, continue to overflow, Lord. And if there's any one of us, if there's some spots in our heart that have been stuffed up with dirt, dig them up, Lord. Dig them up. Lord, dig up those areas in our hearts that have been stuffed up by the world, by the Philistines, Lord. Dig them up. Restore to us, O Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation, Lord. Bless us as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.